I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke tonight as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table and the opportunity to look back and think about what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross through this ordinance of communion. We want to take a few moments and actually connect that with the Christmas message and this time of the year and think about what the Bible said in relationship to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And tonight I've entitled this devotional an uncommon title for an uncommon person. And I trust that'll become evident as we talk about this title for Jesus Christ. A title may say a lot about a person, but a title may also not say much about a person. It just depends on the title. And realize that titles come in different forms. There are, of course, relational titles. Those are probably the best. You know, the fact that my kids call me Dad or Daddy, that's a great title, or Mom, or even Aunt, Uncle, Grandma, Grandpa. Those relational titles are always very precious to us. Or maybe there are titles that you still have that were nicknames or assigned to you. I'm not even sure nicknames the appropriate term for them, that somewhere along the line somebody started calling you this or somebody started calling you that and it stuck. Thankfully, I had some nicknames from football in high school that have not stuck, okay? And I debate about whether or not I should even mention them to you because I really don't want you to come up to me and say pastor and fill in the blank with the nickname, okay? One of my fellow football players took my last name and he loved to just twist it, okay? And so the same guy gave me two different nicknames. The first one was Ogre, so please don't call me Pastor Ogre, okay? I really don't want that to stick. And the other one was Odie, you know, the dog with the long tongue, you know, from Garfield cartoon, those things. Yeah, somehow, somewhere along the line, I got Ogre and Odie. Those had nothing to do with one another, but thank you, Paul Novotny, for giving me those two football nicknames that up until right now you had no knowledge of. And so please forget them as quickly as possible. It's interesting, job titles are another type. We have relational titles, we have nickname types of titles. Job titles are, you know, they're the traditional ones, like the, you know, director of, or president of, or vice president of, or coordinator, manager, representative. But somewhere along the line, someone invented some less traditional titles. Actually, I think Bill Gates is probably responsible for some of these titles that I found, because Bill Gates himself would refer to himself as the chief software architect. And then others started to go with that. There were those who referred to themselves as ministers of progress. And they were actually software executives that called themselves ministers of progress. Others, animation skeptics. Actually, Pixar Studios had people who, that was their title, was animation skeptics. Gateway utilized the terminology of, or the title of, imagination officer. Doesn't that sound really cool? I'm an imagination officer. Sounds like you just get to sit in your office all day long and all you do is imagine things. And somebody pays you big bucks for being, you want to sign up the imagination officer? That sounds like fun. Chief Techie Geek, that was actually a job title, okay? Someone referred to them as a Chief Techie Geek. Senior Completion Specialist, Director of Creativity and Motivation. That's a pretty good one, too. Senior Special Executive Assistant to the CEO, whatever that means. It's a long one. Vice President of Retirement. That's probably what you are at your house if you're retired. Your spouse is probably the President of Retirement. You're the Vice President of Retirement. Or as another CEO of Apple once called themselves as the chief listener. That was the title, chief listener. And so, like I said, a title may say a lot about a person, or in the case of some of these more modern titles, they don't really say a whole lot about a person. Thankfully, the titles that the Bible gives Jesus say a lot about him. The titles that the Bible gives Jesus say a great deal. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Incredible. Messiah means the anointed one, speaking of Christ as the Messiah. Lord speaks in terms of him being the master. He is the Lord. He's the master. Christ is the Greek term that is used for the Messiah, the anointed one. Emmanuel means what? God with us. An amazing and loaded phrase or title in and of itself. God with us. Well, tonight I want us to connect a title of Jesus Christ specifically because of its communion significance. And it's the title that we found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 when the angels are announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, of course, we read this every year at Christmas time, and so it becomes a familiar passage of Scripture to us in terms of many, if not most of us, can recite it verbatim. But notice what it says there in Luke 2 and verse 11. It says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a," what? "A Savior." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And tonight, all I want to focus on is a Savior. And especially because of the fact that we will be remembering how he saved us and what he did for us on Calvary's cross. A Savior. Literally, the term means a rescuer. Jesus Christ came to rescue us. It's interesting, as you study that term throughout the entirety of Scripture, the term is used 36 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It's used 24 times in the New Testament and 12 times in the Old Testament. Only once in all of those 36 times, only once is it used to refer to a human rescuer. Every other time it's used to refer to God or his son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so it's not a common term. It's not a term that you would usually even use in relationship to human beings. It's a term that is uniquely designed to refer to God. In the New Testament, 8 times it refers to God in general, the Trinity, okay, the Godhead. So 8 times it's used in that way. 16 times, though, in the New Testament, it's used to refer specifically to Jesus Christ, our Savior. But I find it interesting. Only twice in the Gospels is the title used specifically for Jesus. Only 2 times do we find it in the Gospels. And one of those is right here. The other time that it is used in reference to Christ is in John chapter 4, verse 42. And that is the context of the Samaritan woman. And after Christ has had the conversation with the Samaritan woman and she believes that he's the Messiah, Jesus ministers to the people of Samaria and they proclaim him. They profess. They say, quote, "He is the Christ, the Savior of the world." What a great profession of faith that was in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so realizing that this term is somewhat common in Scripture, but almost uncommon in the New Testament, I want us to think about this uncommon title for an uncommon person. Because the Lord wants us to realize that the Savior is that. It's an uncommon title because of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. And so think in terms of 2 reasons that this uncommon title is given for Jesus Christ, our Savior. First of all, I want you to notice the character of the Savior. Look at our text again in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says this: "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Notice the character of the Savior. You see, Christ did not become a Savior when he was born. That is so important for us to understand. Christ did not become a Savior when he was born. Christ has always been our Savior. And so this speaks when it says that he is. It doesn't say he has been or he will be. He is David in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So that speaks in a very significant manner to a significant doctrine, to significant doctrines that we refer to as the preexistence of Christ. Christ did not come into existence at Bethlehem. Christ has always been eternally God the Son and our Savior. And so the character of the Savior is that he did not become a Savior when he was born. He always was, he always is, and he always will be our Savior. Of course, there are lots of other verses of Scripture that point to that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, as John 1, verse 1 puts it. And so the character of the Savior is that he did not become a Savior when he was born. Secondly, the character of the Savior is this, that the very nature of God is to save. Our God is a saving God. That is why God himself, the Godhead, is called Savior 11 times in the Old Testament. Over and over and over again, God refers to himself as a Savior. Let me give you just a few examples of that from the Old Testament scriptures. Examples like we find in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 3, where the Bible says this. The Bible says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." Or other passages of Scripture, quite repeatedly, we find it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3 says this: For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45, verse 21 refers to him as a just God and a Savior. Isaiah 49, verse 26 says this, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And then in Hosea verse or chapter 13, verse 4, we read, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no other God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. And so this whole concept of God being the Savior, Jesus being the Savior, is not something that was just introduced suddenly in the New Testament. No, it's God's very character. It's God's very nature. God is a saving God. Why should that be important to us? Well, perhaps the answer to that question is self-evident in that it should be important to us because we need saving. Because we are the recipients of the fact that God is a saving God. You and I need saving. We need saving from the doom of eternal death and eternal separation from God in hell because of our sin. The Bible's clear about that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And of course, the Bible goes on to describe that death as an eternal, a second death forever in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And so sin has doomed us to eternal death. And the fact that God is a saving God is a wonderful truth for us because we need to be saved. Secondly, it's significant because it also speaks of God's nature as being a loving God. While God is a just God who cannot allow sin into heaven and must punish sin, and he did so by punishing his son on the cross in our place, God is a loving God that provided that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the very character of God, the very character of Christ is that he is a Savior and he came to save. He is our Savior. Secondly, I want you to not only notice the character of the Savior tonight, but also to think of this in terms of the conduct of the Savior. Because, as you know, character always determines conduct. And because of the fact that God's a saving God and Jesus Christ is our Savior, he did something very specifically for us, and I've already alluded to this. But tonight I want you to think in terms of his conduct, in terms of going to the cross. And remember, first of all, that it was predicted. The Bible makes it very clear. Even in the accounts of the birth of Christ, we see pictures of that or glimpses of that in texts like Matthew 1:21, that when Joseph was called and told to name Jesus, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, which, as I said earlier, means Jehovah saves, for he will save his people from their sins. So even Joseph was told at the very beginning that the baby that Mary would bear would save his people from their sins. Of course, the Bible is specific that that's why Jesus died on the cross, to save us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And someday we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And you understand, the Jews didn't comprehend that. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. And that they thought the Messiah was just coming to save them from Rome. They thought the Messiah was coming to save them from the tyranny that they were under with the Roman Empire. And yet Jesus didn't come to save them from that. He came to save them from their sin. Someday Jesus will come back as that conquering king. But he came the first time as a suffering servant. And I would say that today there are a lot of people that, much like the Jews in Jesus' day, don't understand what it means for Jesus to be a Savior. They don't realize that he alone can save them from their sin. And typically the way people don't understand that is they try to work their way to heaven. They try to be good people and do what they can to merit the favor of God and think that maybe they'll get to heaven by being a good person. When the Bible is clear that for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so his conduct, his saving, it was predicted, but secondly, it was also proclaimed. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to what? Save. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus knew exactly what his mission was. Again, sadly, there are a lot of people today who don't understand the Bible, who think in terms of Jesus being a martyr. In other words, they think that somehow Jesus was not supposed to really die on the cross, and that the people got caught up in this murderous mob, and because of the envy of the religious leaders, they crucified this one otherwise wonderful person, this nice teacher concept of Jesus, and he died really a victim of a mob. No, Jesus didn't die as a victim of a mob. Jesus died as a savior of the world, and he died in our place and for our sin. And he also stated that ahead of time. He made it clear, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it was predicted, it was proclaimed, and then finally it was performed. And tonight I want you to join me in Luke chapter 23 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. I want you to join me in Luke chapter 23 in the account of that. The death of Christ, our Savior, because of the mentions of save that are used here in this portion of Scripture. So as we read Luke 23 in this account of the death of Christ, we'll read verses 32 through 37. Note the word save or saved, because those who witnessed the crucifixion of Christ didn't understand why he was dying. They didn't understand it. Notice what the Bible says here in Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. There were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and they cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And I read that because I wanted you to notice, as I stated, how many times they said, save yourself. You got to save yourself. Folks, recognize Jesus had the capacity to save himself. Jesus had the capacity as God of gods to come down off that Christ and to obliterate every person that was crucifying him. But that wasn't his mission. His mission wasn't to save himself. His mission was to save me and to save you and to die on that cross as the substitute for our sins. And so Jesus would have completely not fulfilled his purpose in coming if he had come down off the cross and saved himself, as they said he ought to. Instead, he remained on the cross to die as a substitute for our sin and was buried and rose again victorious and triumphant over death and the grave as our Savior. The songwriter a few years ago, Ron Hamilton, put it this way in relationship to Christmas and Christ being a Savior and being born to die. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, or the place where he lay fell a shadow, cold and gray, of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood, he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. And then the third stanza puts it this way. From his throne, Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain, suffered loss. For my sin, he bore the cross. He was wounded, and I was set free, born to die upon Calvary. Jesus suffered my sin to forgive, born to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I might live. tonight, as you think about Jesus being the Savior, and as we begin to celebrate the Christmas season, I hope that as you reflect on Christ's birth, that you don't just stop at the stable, and you don't just stop with the angels and the shepherds, but instead that your mind's eye will not just picture a manger scene, but it'll also picture a cross, because Jesus was born to die. And that you'll think of it in personal terms, that he came to earth and was born as this baby, that he might be my Savior. And that you'll tell him how grateful you are for his willingness to leave heaven's throne to save you. Maybe tonight there's someone here that has never personally trusted Christ as their Savior. If that's the case, tonight you need to place your faith and your trust completely in him who died to save you. And really then, we as believers, that needs to be the message of Christmas. Not just that there was a baby that was born, it was the Son of God, that's a good place to start. But that Jesus came and was born to die so that we might live and have forgiveness and eternal life. Forgiveness and eternal life that tonight we will remember as we gather around the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I pray tonight, if there's someone here who's uncertain of their eternal destiny, that even right now they would cry out to you and say, I believe that Jesus died for me to be my Savior, and I accept the free gift of eternal life that he alone can provide. I pray that our time of reflection around the Lord's table would be a wonderful time for us to say thank you back to you for all that you did for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.